All right, if you have your Bibles this evening, let's turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel chapter 29. We've been walking through 1 Samuel. Well, actually, you know, we started with Judges and went through that and Ruth and now 1 Samuel, and seeing the way that God's been working in David's life. And David is a man after God's own heart, but at the same time, he's a man that is flawed, who doesn't do everything right, and so he's one that we can identify with and we can relate to. And we find him here in this 29th chapter, 1 Samuel 29, and he's in a bit of a pickle, a predicament. He's got a little bit of a mess going on. And so we're going to jump right into that. And I'll just remind you that in chapter 28, we saw that Saul is confronted with a great Philistine army. Saul is fearful and trembling. Saul, in that 28th chapter, goes to a witch, a medium, to try to learn what's going to happen. And even though that is forbidden, it's off limits to the people of God and to all people. But you know, David, in the meanwhile, is living among the Philistines. Remember that? He had fled. Saul had been trying to kill him, and he had been just a step in front of him for several years now. And he finally said, you know, I'm just going to go live among the Philistines. And he went to the city of Gath, and to the king of Gath, Achish. And Achish agreed to let him live in Ziklag. And Ziklag kind of became a city associated with David and with Judah. And so, but now things are beginning to come to a head. And David's got to get out of this thing that he's in one way or another. So let's look at this. Chapter 29. Verse 1, if you found your place, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews hear?" And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him, since he fell unto me unto this day." And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, 'Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said unto him, "Surely, as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return, and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines." And David said unto Achish, "But what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant, so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered and said to David, "I know that thou art good in my sight, as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, And as soon as you be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went to Jezreel. Well, let's stop and have prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for the story of David. Lord, help us to make sense of what we've read. Help us to discern what you're saying and speaking into our lives. Help us to know you, Lord. And Father, I thank you and praise you for who you are and for all that you do. God, meet with us now. Speak to our hearts. We pray and ask it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I've entitled this message, "What Do These Hebrews Hear?" You know, we have here a story that's an interesting thing, because here's what David has done. David, out of fear for his own life and the life of his men, he's got 600 men plus their families. He's got quite a group of people that he's responsible for. David has fled to Achish. He has taken up residence in the city of Ziklag, a Philistine city. Now, the Philistines are the sworn enemies of Israel. And, in fact, in the story, they quote the words of the song. You know that hit song that was going around? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. Well, they weren't talking about sheep or something. They were talking about Philistines. Saul has slain his 1,000 Philistines. David has slain his 10,000. That was after David had killed Goliath, you remember? And they defeated the Philistines. And so Goliath, you know, was the... He was from Gath. And when David first went down there to Achish, the only sword he could find was the sword of Goliath. I mean, how would you like to walk, you know, into the enemy stronghold wearing the sword of their champion that you'd cut his head off with? And it'd be a little awkward. And, well, David is here, and what he's done is that he has portrayed himself as being loyal to Achish and to the Philistines. And so whenever Achish would ask him and say, "Well, where have you been this week? What have you been doing?" He would say, "Well, I've been raiding into the south of Judah. I've been raiding over here, you know, into Israel." And so Achish thought, well, he's fighting against his own people now. So he's safe with us. I can trust him, because now he's going to be hated by the Israelites. He's turned against them. But in reality, David was lying to Achish. And David was going down, and he was fighting against the Amalekites or the other tribes or the other peoples that were the enemies of Israel. And David hadn't turned against Israel at all. So David is a man of God, and yet he's carrying on an act. He's acting out a role. It's a subterfuge. It's an attempt to pull the wool over the eyes of Achish, the king of Gath, and to make him think that David and his men are loyal to him and trustworthy. But that loyalty is based on a lie. And so here's what I see. I see that there are times when God's people are in the wrong place. They're just in the wrong place. And we see that in a few different stories. We see it in Naomi, in Elimelech. You remember the story of Ruth, the book of Ruth? They, you know, there was a famine in the land of Judah, and so they went to Moab. They should have stayed trusting God, believing God. Now, God used that. God used their lack of faith. God used, you know, and they suffered. I mean, they suffered through that. You know, Elimelech died, Naomi's sons died, but through it all, God was faithful and God was good. And so David has allied himself here with a group of people that he should not. And so one of the things that we want to realize is that when we find ourselves in the middle of the enemy camp, so to speak, when we find ourselves out in the world, and I'm talking to us as Christians, if you're saved, you've been born again, you are a Christian, you're a believer in Jesus, when you get out into the enemy's camp and you're in the middle of the enemy's territory, and granted, you know, we are saved people who live in a fallen world. And so Clinton's going to do business with lost people. All right? James is going to work with lost people. We're going to drive on the highways with lost people. Now, it's kind of concerning sometimes that Christian folk are out there driving like lost people. My old pastor used to, he was the worst that I knew. You'd be driving down the highway and, what was that? I was a preacher. Well, so we're in the world, but the Bible says we're not to be of the world. We're not to be like the world. We're to be different from the world. There is a world system in place, and I can promise you this, that world system that we see out there is not approving of your Christian faith. And if you stand upon the Word of God, and it happens over and over and over again, but we see young people, they grow up in the church, they come to the place of either going into the military, getting a job, or going into college, getting training, and there they encounter people who are absolutely hostile to their faith, to what they believe, and look, we need to understand that when we're in those places and we're facing those kinds of people, you've got to stand strong on your faith and stand strong on the Word of God, because if you don't stand strong, Isaiah said, you won't stand at all. And so you're going to face opposition, and you're going to find yourself around people who don't know the Lord. That's not all bad. It's important for us as the people of God to cultivate relationships with people for the purpose of helping them come to know Jesus. Now, I don't think it's good if your best friend or your two best friends that you have in the world, or your closest circle of people that you have in the world are lost people. I don't think that's really a good thing. You need some Christians. You need some Christian brothers and sisters to be around you, to encourage you, to pray for you, to push you, to prod you a little bit. But we're going to find ourselves in all kinds of situations, and so that's real. But we got to realize, if you're a child of God, you're not going to be at home. You're not going to feel comfortable down here at Mitch's place, sitting at the bar, people drinking all around you, music blaring, whatever. Look, you're not going to be comfortable there if you're a child of God. Now you say, well, do Christian people do that sometimes? Yeah, we know Christians mess up all the time. But you've got to be wise. You know, it's one thing to cultivate a friendship with someone in an effort to hopefully help them to come to know Jesus. It's another thing to place yourself into a position where you're vulnerable to attack. Now, David has placed himself in a position that is downright dangerous, not just for him, but for his men and for all of their families, their children, their wives. Because here's the deal. Just like they were in the middle of the Philistines, we're in the middle of this world. And what you're going to find in this world is that these people out here, they don't have the same values that you have. They don't believe the same way that you believe. And so their goals and their way of achieving those goals, they're going to be different than the way you look at it. And so, the Bible tells us that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's something that is absolutely an essential. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's just look at this. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Paul writes to us and he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And you say, well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean you can't be friends with an unbeliever. Doesn't mean you can't work alongside of an unbeliever. But to be yoked is to be linked very closely, to be equal in marriage, in a business partnership, in a formal way, okay? To be linked with someone who is an unbeliever. All right, so let's look at Paul's reasoning here. He says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And what Paul says to us is, let there be no doubt about where you stand. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Don't compromise who you are and what you believe for anybody. Doesn't mean that you're not to be loving. It doesn't mean that you're not to be gracious and kind and you know, it doesn't give you an excuse to be an offensive jerk. It doesn't give you a right to just plow over the top of people with your self-righteousness or something. No, not at all. But be strong in who you are. Trust the Lord. And don't ally yourself with people who do not have the same belief system, the same value system that you have. I saw that in college. Well, when I finished college, I got a job working for a friend of mine. He had started a business in Springdale. And so I went over there and I worked for him for about 6 months, he and his partner. Well, the problem was that my friend was a strong believer in Christ, but his partner was not. And so I'll never forget the days when they would say, "Tim, go do something out here in the shop." And we were selling hardwood lumber and windows and doors and whatnot, you know. And they say, "Go out here and do something in the shop. We got to talk." And they shut the door and they'd be in there talking. Well, what they were doing was they were trying to work through all their differences in the way that they wanted to do business, because the non-Christian man, he didn't think anything about cutting some corners and doing things a little bit, you know, on the sly. And my friend was like, "No, we're not doing this." Well, the problem was that my friend had already partnered with this man. He was unequally yoked. Now, the same thing happens in marriage. People have married someone and then they discover, "Man, I've made a mistake. This guy's lost. This person is lost." And I want to encourage you, young people, don't even entertain the thought of dating or, being linked up with anybody who's not a strong believer. I mean, if you're not with somebody who is as strong in their faith as you are, it's not good. It's going to pull you down. So you say, "Well, how do you find that? Well, you pray a lot. You pray a lot about it, because God has a person for you. God has the right person for you. And so you ask God and you don't settle. You know, you don't settle. And so don't link yourself. Don't yoke yourself with someone. And I can promise you, you know, we don't use that imagery a lot because we don't plow with a yoke of mules or oxen or anything much anymore. But when you put those two animals together, you know, you didn't put an oxen and a mule in the same yoke because they didn't pull together. They didn't work the same way. They didn't have the same values. That mule didn't want to do it the way the oxen wanted to do it. You got some fundamental differences. You got some issues that you're going to struggle with every moment of that experience. So, man, we can save ourselves a lot of grief and trouble. You say, well, what about, you know, my friend is unequally yoked in marriage. What should she do? Well, you know, Paul's given us advice on that as well. And I can give you scriptures. Don't have them with me now, but I can give you scripture. But, you know, the first thing I would say is stay there. You know, try to honor the Lord in that marriage and pray for that person that they'll come to know Christ. And, you know, sometimes they will leave and that's their choice. But, well, you know, it's a difficult thing and it's a challenging issue, but it's one that's very important. So the question is asked here. The Philistine commanders, when they see the review, all the troops are passing by. And long about the end of it, here comes David, 600 men. And I mean, they're not just this little ragtag group. I mean, they're warriors. They're fighters, man. They're rough and tough and the Philistine commanders say, "What? Who are these? What's going on? These are Israelites. What are they doing here? We're going to fight the Israelites." And so they ask the question, "What do these Hebrews hear?" It's not the way we would say it, but King James, it's kind of picturesque. But I want to ask you, maybe we need to be asking ourselves sometimes in situations that we find ourselves in life, what do these Christians hear? Why are we in this place? You know, sometimes we find ourselves in a job that's not a good job. It's a place that is unhealthy spiritually. And it's dragging you down. And so, you know, I see a lot of young people who want to work. They want to get a job. And so they'll take a job and they'll work for this, you know, store or that fast food place or whatever it is. But almost inevitably, they're working on Sunday. And, you know, on one hand, we say, well, you know, that's just the way it is. That's just our society. That's just our, you know. Well, I want to encourage you. Ask God to give you, to give your young people employment, work that will not hinder them from worshiping God and serving God and being in church. Because God has a way of taking care of that. God can fix that. God can give another job, a better job even. Well, so, you know, I think we have to be wise. And I don't think David was particularly wise in his decision here. Yes, he saved himself some grief and he protected he and his men from Saul, but he placed himself in a really an untenable position. He put himself in a place where he couldn't win with this. What's he going to do? Is he going to follow through with his commitment to Achish and go and fight the Israelites, his own brothers? I cannot see him doing that. I cannot believe he would do that. But he's given Achish, you know, he's protesting here. He's giving him his word. He's saying he's loyal. Well, here's the good part of this. The good part is that God, in His providence, reaches in and rescues David out of a bad position. He just pulls him out of this place that he's in. And it's the best possible solution. It's the best possible answer. And so, you know, Achish comes to David. And here's basically what he says. And one place I read it, it said it like this. It said, "The Lord's favor thee not." The Philistine commanders, they're not for you. They don't want you here. Now, I want you here. I believe in you, man. But they don't want you here. And so, you know, there's the out. And David protests. David says, but, you know, what have I done? Well, he carried out his act to the end. But the thing that we want to get a hold of is one final thought. Is that when you find yourself in a place where you shouldn't be, in a friendship that you shouldn't be in a relationship that you shouldn't be in a place of employment where you shouldn't be, in some position, some situation in life where you shouldn't be. Let's get one more scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And here's the practical outworking of what God does right here. It is that when you find yourself in a place of temptation, God will make a way out for you. God will give you a way out of it. God will help you out of it. All right? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, we hear people mutilate that verse when they say, well, the Bible says God won't put any more on you than you can handle. Well, that's not what the verse says. There's an element of truth in it. But here's the real important part. It is that with every temptation, there is a way out. There is an escape. There's an escape hatch. And you just got to ask the Lord, "Lord, I'm in a bad place. This friendship that I'm in is toxic. This person is poisoning my soul. They are leading me to things that are wrong. I need out. Lord, give me an out." God will give you an out. You say, what's He going to do? Ship him to Australia? I don't know. Could. He can do whatever he needs to do. But he will, you know, he will work it out if you pray and you ask him and you seek it. I don't doubt that for one moment. God will help you out of. And, you know, in those cases where, for example, the case of a husband and wife and they're unequally yoked, you know, the Bible says, Paul says, stay in that situation and ask God to use you. And ask God to help you to be a witness to that lost person. But in every temptation, in everything that you're being tested in, God will help you if you will trust Him. Now, did David stop and say, "Lord, where should I go next? What should I do now? Saul has been trying to kill me. Where should I go?" And I don't know what the answer to that is. I don't know if he prayed about it. It doesn't say that he did. He might have. But, you know, as I look at it, and we'll learn better one day, but I don't feel like he made the best decision that he could have made. Well, we're right there with him. Sometimes we don't make the best decisions that are right for us either. The end result of this is that the Philistines are gathering at a place called Aphek. Aphek was where 90 years before they had captured the Ark of the Covenant. And now they're massing there again, thousands of Philistines. And you remember the Philistines had the advantage in the plain, in the level ground. Why? Because they had chariots. They had more advanced weaponry. And the Israelites did not have that, so they preferred to fight in the hills. They preferred to fight in the places where the chariots couldn't be utilized against them. And so Saul is massing his troops. I don't remember the name of the place, but this is all occurring around the Jezreel Valley. And Jezreel is the area that where Megiddo sits and where the future Armageddon one day will be. It's a great plain, flat ground, and so it will be the site in the end times of an enormous battle. Well, there's going to be a battle there shortly. And so Saul is facing that. Meanwhile, David has gotten a graceful exit out of his dilemma, and he's going back to Ziklag. But when he gets back to Ziklag, Drayton, he's going to discover that he's jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. And he's got trouble right there in River City. So he's going to have to deal with that when he gets there. So we'll see that next time, Lord willing, and we'll see we'll see the destruction of Saul before long as well, but that'll take us a week or two. So, all right. Well, I think there's a reason for these stories being included, and God wants us to be wise. God wants us to trust Him rather than trusting what we think, what we feel, what we want. And so I want to encourage you tonight that no matter where you are in your walk with God, God has answers for you. God has help for you. God will be with you. He will not put you out somewhere on a situation and desert you and leave you. He'll be there. So you may have some specific thing in your mind that you need to just lift up to the Lord and say, God, I need some help here. I need You to lead me. But be sure of this. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And with that temptation that God has also made a way of escape. He has given you, or He will give you, some way out of that. So maybe that's your prayer. Maybe tonight you need to be asking God, Lord, would You give me a way out of this temptation that I'm struggling with? Maybe some habit, something that's going on. I need to move beyond this. Well, let's ask. Maybe some other need in your heart tonight. Maybe you need Christ. You need to be saved. Well, that'd be great. You know, we'll give you this opportunity to trust Him. And if you'd like to be saved, you can come and just take my hand and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. And we'll talk about it and pray together. You can trust Christ. But whatever it is, if there's something else you want prayer for, I'd be glad to pray with you. Let's bow our heads and let's take a moment to just seek the Lord together. Father, we're grateful tonight for Your Word. And I thank You, Lord, that You don't gloss over all the faults of Your men and Your women in the Bible. You tell the stories honestly. And Lord, we can relate to those folks because we're the same way. And Lord, some of us have been there, or we are there now. We've made a bad decision, and we need Your help. We need Your wisdom. So, Father, I pray that You would give for every area that we're being tested or tempted. I pray You'd give that way of escape. You'd show us that. Help us. Father, for every area where we're feeling pressure to conform to the world or to do certain things, God, I pray You'd give us strength to stand strong on our faith and trust You. And Lord, I pray that You'll move in our hearts and our minds, and God, just fill us with Your Holy Spirit and with Your power. Lord, tonight, if there's even one person who doesn't know You and needs to be saved, Lord, would You give them grace? Give them courage to say yes to Jesus. Now, Lord, bless this moment and use it, we pray.